Great to see you today. If we haven't met before, my name is Scott, and I am married to that beautiful hot babe that was just up here. 34 years almost. Let's close in prayer. We are in the book of 1 John, and you can open your Bible to this beautiful letter that's given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're in a study that is teaching us that our love produces joy. In fact, God would actually like you to live a more joyful life. He'd like there to be more joy in your home, more laughter in your home. He would certainly like there to be more joy in his house, in his church. Come on, somebody, you could help me out there a little bit. He would like that. He says to us in the opening verses of this letter, the fourth verse is, hey, I'm writing these things, not I, we, me and the Holy Spirit. We are writing these things to you so that you would not only have joy, but you would have a fullness of joy, an abundance of joy, more joy than you know what to do with. When's the last time that happened? We've talked about in this series how children have a natural joy that's greater than those of us that have matured and added the layers of stress that adulting does to us. Darla and I talk about this, that the older we get, we just seem to have more and more things to do. Responsibilities are added, and there can be a stress that can actually crush the joy out of your life because you feel like you are responsible for the world. And some of you have taken on the universe. And I want to call you today and teach today on just coming back to a child likeness. The third chapter of 1 John is about the family of God, about children of God. And I want to talk to you today about being children of God and what that means when that comes to our level of joy. Jesus said, I'm full of joy. It's what he said about himself. I'm full of joy, and I'm ministering and teaching you so that you would have my joy and that your joy would be full. John heard Jesus say that. He picked that up. He taught his friends, and he's teaching us as his friends now. I would like the will of God to be performed in your life. I would like you to be more joyful people. And I think one of the ways that that is accomplished is by intentionally, prayerfully, being aware of and moving into the truth of being a child of God. And that's what we learn in the third chapter. We learn in the third chapter that we have a good father and we belong to a good family. And he's a father that loves you more than you think he does. He cares for you more than you are aware of. And you can just, well, you can relax and know that you are his child. He begins the chapter by just saying, behold. He wants to get your attention. Behold. And if you've fallen asleep already, behold. Get your attention. What manner of love the Father, the Heavenly Father, the good Father, has given to all of us. He has bestowed his love on us. That's a beautiful word. Bestowed his love. Everybody say bestowed. Bestowed his love on us so that we can be called the children of God. You don't earn God's love. You may not even deserve God's love, but he bestows you with his love. He gives you the presence of his love. Today happens to be Paxton, our grandson's, third birthday, and we are going to be bestowing on him. I'm going to his birthday party, and we're going to do some bestowing. Now, Paxton doesn't always deserve bestowing. He certainly has not earned all the bestowing. And here's the truth of this verse. You are a child of God, and you are loved deeply. Now, this is a hard truth for those of us that are sitting here today, but we've come out of a family that wasn't so good, or we've had a father that wasn't so good. I have a friend who never heard his father ever once say, "I love you." So when we read a verse like this, he was always trying to earn, always trying to deserve. And some of us have brought that into our spiritual life with God, that we have to earn God's love. We have to deserve God's love. And the truth of the matter is, he bestows his love. Nudge your neighbor and just say, he bestows his love. He bestows his love. It was great. Maybe you watched the news reports as they followed the funeral of Dr. Billy Graham, and it was beautiful to watch his son Franklin there, speaking, presiding, knowing that the story of Franklin Graham wasn't always a follower after Christ. He was a prodigal. He went out, but he never stopped being Billy Graham's son. He never stopped being Ruth Graham's son. And you never stop being God's child. He loves you no matter what. And you should know that sitting here today, that you are a child of the Most High God. And when you really understand that, not just by saying, yeah, I'm a child of God, but really let the truth of it sink down into your heart, you can know this: you are protected by your good Father. The provision of your life comes from your good Father. Instead of trying to take all the stress of the world and put it on your shoulders, you are protected and provided for by your good Father. And that's good news. Because all of us live in a world where there's more responsibility and stress going around than we need to take into our own souls. I freely confess that pastoring this church and this ministry is above my abilities. I freely confess that. I need the good Father for so many things. I remember when we were trying to purchase this piece of ground that we're on today and trying to build this church. And we didn't know how we would do it because we didn't have the resources. And we got some pictures. Somebody had done some aerial pictures of this property, and we got them, and we outlined the property, almost 50 acres. And we put one on one side of the church and one on the other side of the church. It was a gymnasium that we were worshiping in. And we would pray over them. And we didn't know how it would all happen, but we were just praying over them. And during one service, a guy came up to me, and he got in my face, and he said, "Take those pictures down." He said, "We will never be able to afford that land, and we will never be able to put a church up on that property." And I looked at him, and I said, "But you don't know. My father already owns that property." He thought I was talking about my natural father. He said, "Well, when did he acquire that property?" I said, "Oh, it was years ago." When he said, "Let there be," and created that property for us to gather and worship on. Do you know they had tried to develop this property since 1979? They tried so many different developments to come here, but I had to graduate high school and get here. It's his. And so much stress rolls off my shoulders when I go, it's his. I'm his child. You're his child. We're doing his work with his provision and his protection. Everything is going to be okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just put your hand on your heart. Just put your hand on your heart and just say, I am a child of God. Now put your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you and say, you are a child of God. Come on, encourage somebody right now. You are a child of God. So we're in this family of God. And let me just remind you once again that in the family of God, at least in this family of God, not one of us is perfect. Now, understanding that actually helps our joy level, because when we start picking at one another's imperfections, the joy of the church is lost. And I'll also freely confess before you, brothers and sisters, my faults, they are many. And if you look very closely, you will find them. And you can complain about them if you want. But I'm not what I used to be, thank God. And I'm not what I'm gonna be, thank God. And that's what this chapter emphasizes. He says, listen, all of the family of God, all the children of God, you have a destiny and you have to keep that destiny in view. You've got to keep it in mind. And you've got to know that the person beside you has a destiny and God is working his work in their hearts. Verse 2, chapter 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God. When are we the children of God? Now. Are we perfect? No way, because it hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be. We're not perfect. We got our issues. But we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Like who? Like Jesus. Like the Lord. That's the destiny of your life, to be like the Lord. For we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Thank God you're not what you used to be, but thank God you're not what you're going to be. You are on the journey. I just encourage you every day to get up. Wait, I do encourage you every day to get up. That's true. That was not a dramatic pause. It's good to get up every day. But while you're laying there, before you even get up, and say, Lord, help me to become more like Jesus today. That's the destiny of your life. Help me to be gracious with people around me that are becoming like you. Help me to know that God has begun a good work in my brothers and sisters, and he's going to be faithful to complete that good work. Help me to know that they have an anointing to meet the appointment you have for them. Help me to know, God, that you are working in them and through them, and he who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. There's a destiny on your life to become like Jesus. Now, there's an enemy that opposes that, and we live in a world, and we're very aware. And reading John, you become very aware that he knows, and we talked about the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And he says, you're on that journey, and there is an opposing force, and you should be aware of that. Look at verse 8. He, and I'll add she, because that should be there, who sins, because I know some sinning sisters. He or she who sins is of the devil. Pause. John uses some extreme language. Now, I could do a survey. In the last 7 days, I could ask those that have had a sin in the last 7 days to put their hand up, but no, don't do that. No, it's my father saying, no, 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 no. It's so good. He's in touch with that. So here's this extreme language. And if you're a note taker, and if you read this chapter, there's other verses like this that just talk about if you ever sin, you're not saved. Sort of, you read this chapter, you should read it. But beside those verses, I want you to also note, if you're a note taker, First John chapter 1 and verse 9 that says, hey, if anybody doesn't sin, if anyone says they don't sin, you're lying. So I don't want you, brothers and sisters, to be of the devil. So what is this? If you sin, you're of the devil, because the devil is an expert in sinning. He's been sinning from the beginning. He's just acknowledging. Hey, remember just before this? It hasn't appeared what we will be. We're in process. We shall be like him. Now, in the meantime, know this. Sin is going to be an issue. But don't settle in your sins. Because, watch this, the Son of God was manifest for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Know that. So you're not what you used to be. You're not what you're going to be. You're in this process of moving towards your destiny. But know this, not one perfect person in the house. But know this, Jesus in you has been manifest to destroy the works of darkness. He is calling you to get up. If you've fallen, get up. If you've tripped, get up. If you sin, get up. Quick down, quick up. Brush yourself off and say, that is not my destiny. There is not my destiny. Down is not my destiny. I am on an upward trail. I'm destined for something better. I am destined for something higher. I am a child of God, and you don't stop being a child of God. I would just say, brothers and sisters, don't settle for sin. Don't ever say, that's just who I am. Because you are so much more. You're a child of God. And when you hold that hope in your heart that you are a child of God, those people purify themselves. They get up, they brush themselves off, and they say, next. Get up. Brush yourself off and say, next. Because your destiny is higher than there. It's up. So how do we live then in this family that is full of children of God, imperfect, not yet reaching their destiny, but working towards it, growing towards it, becoming like Christ more and more. How do we live together then in an atmosphere of joy? We follow this teaching that is over and over again in 1 John. In fact, can anyone remember how many times the word love is in 1 John? Can anyone remember how many times? I tell you every time I stand up here and teach this, 26 times. How many times is it in there? Very good. That's good. How many times is the word joy in 1 John? One time. So he says the whole book is about joy, then he never mentions joy again. He mentions love, 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 got it, love, 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 got it, love, 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 got it, love, 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 got it, love, love, love. Some people are slow to learn. He's got to go 26 times. And he says, okay, this family that is filled with children of God, imperfect, not what they're going to be, but on the joy way, here's how you live a life of joy. You live a life of love towards one another. He says it like this in verse 14. If we love our brothers and sisters, the family, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But the person who has no love, well, they're still dead. They don't have it yet. So he's just saying over and over again, okay, this children of God, this family of God, imperfect, but is growing forward towards your destiny. Just, brothers and sisters, could you just please keep loving each other? And let me point out some practical things. It's there in your study guide. Don't be quick to give up on each other. Make sure that you get along with each other. There's a big difference between giving up on someone and getting along with them. Don't give up on your brothers and sisters. Do everything you can to get along with them. Look at verse 15. Here's a verse that a lot of us would just skip over because it has the word hate in it. And we are too spiritually sophisticated to admit this. So when we read a verse like this, anyone who hates his brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, we go, that must be somebody else. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. You go, that's not me. I don't have a problem with this verse. I've never murdered my brother or my sister. I've just felt like it. We don't use the word hate. We are more sophisticated. We use words like we dislike, don't get along with, have philosophical differences. Different differences of opinion. But when it leads to you sitting on this side of the church and not talking to the person that sits on that side of the church, watch what you're doing. You are stealing life from that person. That's what a murderer is. You are stealing life from them by not, at least in your own heart, deciding and dedicating to get along. Now, it takes two people to love each other, and it only takes one to mess things up. You know that, right? It takes two people. And all this is teaching us is you have to do everything you can do to not be the person who has dislike, call it hatred, disagreements, call it hatred. Get rid of that stuff. How do you get rid of it? Through forgiveness, through grace, through mercy. And you say, I am going to get along. And how many know that in order to live that way, it is a sacrifice? But isn't that what love is? Right? Isn't love a sacrifice? Doesn't 1 John 3:16 teach us that love is a sacrifice? Let me say the reference again. Listen carefully. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Isn't there another famous verse in the Bible? John 3. Just checking. And John 3:16 teaches us that God loves us so much that he sacrificed. For God so loved you, God so loved the world, that he sacrificed his son on the cross. That whoever believes in his only begotten son doesn't have to perish, but they can have eternal life. He sacrificed, and 1 John 3:16 says, because he sacrificed, we need to sacrifice. That's what he teaches us. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Here's a definition of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's what he did on the cross. But then he went into the tomb, and then he rose from the dead, and then he came into your heart, right? That's how you became a child of God. And once he gets into your heart, he encourages you to fulfill John 3:16 or 1 John 3:16. So you ought to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. That's sacrifice. That's, you may have hurt me, and I may have a right to be ticked off at you, or stronger language. But I am going to lay that down so that I can live in a greater sense of joy and at least give an availability for you to live in a greater sense of joy. I'm going to sacrifice my love for you. I'm not going to pick at all your faults. I'm not going to rehearse all of your faults. I'm not going to talk about all the wrongs you've done to me. If you're in any relationship that constantly rehearses wrongs, it is a relationship that is dying. But a relationship that sacrificially loves and says, I'm going to get along with you, and I'm going to do it in a practical way. Let me tell you this. Let me teach you this. It's not just saying the words, I love you. It's actually doing something that expresses love. It's not like, hey, I love you with the love of the Lord. But that's all. No, it's more than words. Let me wrap this up by saying this teaching on love that brings joy doesn't give up on people. It works hard at getting along. It sacrifices when it needs to sacrifice. And it does. Love just doesn't say I love you. Love shows I love you. It's practical. And here's what John teaches us. It's not just what you say, it's what you do. Verse 17 and verse 18. Whoever has some resources, some possessions, some worldly goods, and you see your brother who is in need and you shut your heart up from him, you don't really know what the love of God is all about, and the love of God doesn't abide in you. Verse 18, my little children, don't just love with language. Don't just love with your words and with your tongue, but do it in action. Do it with deeds and with truth. So here's the thing to think about. That person that you need to build a bridge to. Now, you can't help, you can't make them cross the bridge. You can't do that part of the equation. You can just build the bridge to them. That person that you need to build a bridge to. This week, what do you need to do to make sure they know that bridge is open? Not just say, hey, I love you. Yep, love you. Love you. I'm sure I love them with the love of the Lord. No, what do you do? What's the practical thing you do? Because not everybody on the planet is easy to love. True? Not everybody in the family of God is easy to love. Less amens, but it's true. How long have you been around church? Haven't you been around for a while? How many have had a Christian do something unkind to you? There are some people that aren't even in church today because a Christian did something unkind to them. But they've been separated from the very source of joy. And that's the tragedy. So I just want to call you back to understand, hey, we're all children of God. It does not appear what we're going to be, but he's going to come and he's going to help us, and we're getting to be more like him all the time. And in the meantime, brothers and sisters, love one another the way that God loves you. Dr. Billy Graham, who had this incredible funeral, the only minister to lay in state in the Capitol building ever in the history of America. 4 private citizens have laid there, but only one minister. He preached the love of God over and over and over again. He had a column that ran where he would just answer people's questions that they wrote in. A lot of great answers, a lot of great practical biblical wisdom. And he was asked, how can you love people who are not likable? And I was just reading over some of his messages and writings, and he wrote back this, a beautiful answer. How do you love people who are not likable? And he answered by saying, you're right when you say that Jesus told us to love others, including those who aren't particularly likable. He said, quoting Jesus, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another, John 13 and 34. Why did Jesus command us to love others? The reason is because God loves them in spite of their faults. And he wants us to have the same kind of love for others that he has. Think about this for a moment. The Bible says that God loves the whole world. And yet, for the most part, the world isn't very lovable. In fact, the world is filled with people who don't want anything to do with God. They're still living in sin and they're rebelling against him, and yet God still loves them. How do we know this? We know it because Jesus came and was sent by God as God's son. If God didn't love the world, he wouldn't have bothered to send Christ into the world, but he did. Out of his love for us, the best known verse in the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. Then he asks, have you responded to God's love by giving your life to Christ? If not, Or if you're not sure, turn to Him in repentance and faith and receive Him into your life today. Then ask God to help you begin to see others through His eyes and love them even as He loves them. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Let's close our eyes. Our prayer team is coming to pray with you. Before they minister to people in prayer, we want to open our hearts to Jesus Christ. I promise you that Jesus is in this room. He's passing by you, stopping, putting His hand on your heart, and He's knocking. He's knocking on your heart's door, and He's saying, I'd like to come. I'd like to be part of your life. And if you will open your heart, your life, your very soul to Him, He will come in, and He is the author of love, and that love brings a new joy, a childlike joy to life, that you're not doing life alone and you're not doing it by yourself or even for yourself. You're doing it for a higher purpose. And that's why we pray to receive Christ. I'm going to pray out loud, and I'm going to encourage 100% of the people here today to join us in this prayer, to open your heart to Jesus Christ. Somebody for the first time. Somebody for the first time in a long time. Let me just remind you, you never stop being a child of God. It's not based on what you have done or what you have earned or what you have deserved. He just wants to bestow His love on you. All you have to do is receive it. So we receive His love in this prayer, in this moment, by lifting our voice. I want you to pray out loud, please, with all the people around you, and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I open my heart, my life, to Jesus Christ. Come into me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I repent of my sins. I leave them behind. And I turn towards You, Lord, to receive Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your forgiveness. Thank You, God, for loving me and never giving up on me. Now fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and please fill me with Your joy. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, 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 amen. That's a good, good prayer. It sure is. Sure is now. Our prayer team is here to pray with you and for you. We believe in miracles. And we believe that God would like to meet you in your life. So whatever your need is, turning towards God, wholeness, healing, provision. I know it's a little humbling to come and ask somebody to pray for you, but I'd rather have humility and receive a miracle than stay in pride and walk out the same way I came in. We want to see lives changed. And I can talk, I can teach, we can worship and we can sing, but it's in the moment of prayer that a miracle takes place. It's in the moment of prayer that a life is changed. And so we want to invite the life-changing power of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to minister through our prayer team as they're praying for people and as miracles are taking place. If you'd like to receive communion, you'd be more than welcome. You don't have to be a member of this church to receive communion. There's a communion table at the left-hand side and the right-hand side. Just need to remember Jesus. He said, remember me. Remember that He died on the cross for you to take all your sin and all your shame. Remember that He went into the tomb and He rose on the third day to be the best friend you've ever had. And celebrate His presence and come and just worship Him in communion. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing. And after this prayer, there's no other benediction. The worship team will lead us. If you'd like to worship, you'd like to receive prayer, receive communion, go with the grace of God. If you've been a guest here today, thank you so much for coming. We believe that there's a destiny for your life. It's not yet appeared what you're going to be, but you can pursue becoming more and more like Jesus. And I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, to not settle for sin in your life. to know that Jesus Christ has been manifest to destroy the works of darkness, to not settle for a definition of yourself that doesn't come from God. Your good Father calls you a child, a son of the Most High God, a daughter of the Most High God. Live to your destiny is our prayer. And we bless you. If you are a guest here, please, before you leave today, stop by the VIP room. It's a specially prepared room for you because you are a VIP. We'd like to meet you. It's over on your left-hand side. And we're just so glad you're here. Come again, please. We'd like to grow together in grace. Tell others about the work of Jesus in your life. Be his witnesses this week. Celebrate his presence and his power. And I pray for you as your friend. So now, Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters. I know that you love them. You're a good father. You love them with an everlasting love. You are even in this moment bestowing your love upon them, bestowing your love on them. I pray that they would receive your love. I ask that you would flow through our prayer team and that miraculous things would take place, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would flow like a beautiful oil in this room. Thank you for the communion, the bread and cup of the Lord. We remember Jesus as we receive communion today. I pray that the Lord will bless you in all ways. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will bring increase and abundance to your lives. I bless you in the strong and the mighty and the majestic name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, you are very, very blessed. And everybody says, God bless you. Grace and peace, everybody. God rest. Come forward for prayer. Come forward for communion. 6 o'clock prayer tonight.